Hey there. You're listening to a message from Pastor Ruth Carver, continuing our series, The Pursuit of God. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Eastbrook family, would you pray with me, please? Father, we have worshiped you now in our service by singing, by listening to scriptures, even in different languages, by giving our gifts, by being together. And now we come to the part of our service, Lord, where our worship is really in hearing the word proclaimed. And I pray, Lord, because I know there must be somebody here who's just exploring the faith and isn't even sure if you exist. And then there are others who are so committed to you and want to just grow in their faith. Would you speak to each one of us, Lord, as we open your word together? I say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to think back to when you were in fourth grade. I know this is a long time ago for some of us, but think about where you went to school. Think about something that happened that year. When I think about fourth grade, I remember that this is the year my teacher, Miss Kane, called my parents and told them I was squinting when I looked at the blackboard. Now, to clarify, a blackboard is what we used to have instead of whiteboards and smart boards. They're literally blackboards, and the teacher would write on them with white chalk. This poor fellow is doing a fourth grade punishment here at the blackboard. But I think the writing on a blackboard is actually hard to see, even if you've got great eyes. But I didn't have great eyes, so that year I got my first of many, many pairs of glasses. And I know a lot of you can relate to that. But do you remember this about fourth grade? In the United States, in most schools, fourth grade is when children learn about the Declaration of Independence, especially these words: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I know that many of you at Eastbrook did not grow up in the United States, so this is not part of your experience. But for the U.S., the Declaration of Independence is a powerful manifesto, meaning a statement of beliefs and goals that shapes a people. And our country has been wrestling with what every single word of what I just recited means ever since it was written. We've wrestled with what all men means. What are rights? What is liberty? What is life? It's shaped our country. And I say all this because our passage for today, 2 Samuel chapter 7, was really a manifesto for the people of Israel. It shaped their identity. And because Christianity comes right out of Judaism, it's a defining document for us too. We've been looking at the life of David this summer, and oh my goodness, what a wild ride. Would you agree? He's been running and hiding and fighting against the Philistines and playing music to calm down King Saul and getting anointed as king three times, one thing after another. But here at the beginning of chapter 7, there's a break in the action. The people are settled in the promised land. There's peace, pretty much anyway. David finds himself in a fancy temple that was built for him by Hiram, the king of Tyre, kind of as a peace offering. So what happens when a man of action like David finally sits still? Let's look at 2 Samuel 7 together. This is verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Now, David doesn't say it here in so many words, but the context makes it clear. He wants to build a temple for God. And this makes sense. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God said that once the people get settled in the land he was giving them, he wanted them to perform all of their offerings and sacrifices in a centralized temple. The tabernacle and even other shrines around the area were okay while the people were wandering, but not once they got settled. Bishop Walter Harvey shared with us last Sunday how David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem with great fanfare. So that was wonderful. But David didn't have a good place to put it. He just pitched a tent and parked the ark in there. So now David looks around from his fancy palace and he thinks, okay, it's time to build that temple for God. Nathan, I'm going to do it. And this sounds so admirable, but I find myself wondering, why does David want to do this right now? Is he kind of bored? I don't think that David was very good at sitting still. My friend's German grandmother used to tell her grandchildren, you kids have no Sitzfleisch. Sitzfleisch, I love that word. It means sitting flesh. Do you know people like this? How's your Sitzfleisch? Kelly Erickson is going to be preaching in 2 weeks about another time when David sat still because of a break in the action, and it was not good. David seemed to have trouble with downtime. Verse 3, Nathan the prophet replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. Go for it, David, absolutely. You and God are like that. Everybody knows that. Now, Nathan was speaking off the top of his head, and what he says sounds so great, but he actually hadn't heard from God yet, and we're going to find out in a second, this is not what God wanted. Brothers and sisters, this should give us pause. What it shows us is that God's servants can be wrong. They're not infallible. If God's servants aren't currently listening to God, they could lead people astray. We need to be like the Bereans. I wonder if you remember the Bereans from the book of Acts. What happened was Paul and Silas went to Berea in modern-day Greece and set up shop in the synagogue like they always did. And Paul shared the gospel of Jesus powerfully there. And the Bereans were so excited about what they were hearing. So you know what they did? They studied the scriptures for themselves to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. I'm not saying we should always be suspicious of our pastors and our teachers, but we do need to be in the Word as well on our own. And I know that Pastor Matt agrees with me on this. He told me. Verse 4, but that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? God's saying, David, we need to walk this back. First of all, why do you assume that you are the one who should build the temple for me? And furthermore, verse 6, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God is saying, David, David, I don't need your temple. I'm not like the false gods of other nations. You see, the people in other nations thought that they had to build a fabulous temple for their gods, to placate their gods. And then they figured they could just kind of park their gods there. God didn't want David to fixate on a temple. God is going to allow the temple to be built, but it's completely on the back burner for him. The Lord continues, I took you, David, from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. God has been with his people in the wilderness, and he was with David from the time he was a shepherd boy. This is so amazing that we have to stop and just think about it. The God who created the universe has a heart to be with his people, not to be remote from them. He wants to be God with us. The Lord continues, now I will make your name great, David, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. God was concerned that his people would have land and safety. And you know, as hard as it might be for us to think about war, and I can barely think about war, it horrifies me. but God was working out his will through it. And the role that God gave David was to get Israel settled firmly in the promised land by fighting off all of their enemies. And this brings us to the manifesto. The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Now, this word house means dynasty or royal ruling family. Think in terms of the house of Tudor in England or the house of Windsor in the UK today. God's talking about the house of David. And incidentally, the house of David is a series right now on Amazon Prime. I wonder, has anyone seen any of the episodes? Oh, some people. I think it's good. My husband Nick and I have seen all of the first season, which apparently is all there is. And I have to say, though, after you watch an episode, you should be like the Bereans. Go and look at the Bible, because they do add some things and change some things. So it's good, but it's not always accurate. God continues, "When your days are over, David, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He, your son Solomon, is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." That's the manifesto. This is known as the Davidic covenant. It's the document that defined the people of Israel, kind of like the Declaration of Independence defined the United States. David is so important to the Jewish people even today. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll see references to David everywhere, like the beautiful King David Hotel. Listen, the Davidic covenant is God's unconditional promise that David's kingdom will last forever. The Davidic covenant is God's unconditional promise that David's kingdom will last forever. It will be unstoppable. And I do need to get a little bit theological, because the Davidic covenant is a link in a chain of three covenants that are all related. First, the one that God made with Abraham, and then with Moses, and now with David. Each covenant gives God's people a clearer picture of his plan to reconcile humanity to himself. That's what God is about. Operation Humanity. Verse 17, Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. So let me summarize the chapter up to this point. David says, "I am going to be the builder of a house for God." But God says, "No, I am going to be the builder of a house for David." It's a great reversal, and it's also a play on the word for house in Hebrew, which is bayit. And I would think that realtors would just love that word, that the word for house is bayit. Bayit can mean a physical dwelling or a dynasty, just like our English word house can mean either thing. So the Lord gave David a big no to his plans to build the temple, but a big yes to something that David never saw coming. But why, you might ask, is God so committed to David? What is this? This is sometimes hard for us to figure out, because there's a lot that's good about David, but there's also a lot of things that are troubling about David. I think his biggest weakness was women. He wasn't supposed to have multiple wives. God made that clear in Deuteronomy chapter 17, but he most certainly did. He had at least eight, and he had many concubines. And we haven't even gotten to the worst of it yet, his adultery with Bathsheba, yet one more woman he felt like he just had to have. David didn't treat women well, and he couldn't get enough of them. Huge problem. Also, David was not a great father. He loved his children and he was very emotional about his children. But you know what? He couldn't say no to his children. I think he was afraid of them. That's not good parenting. Plus, we read this in 1 Chronicles, David had blood on his hands. Yes, David's role was to fight the battles necessary to get the people settled firmly in the promised land. God told him to do that. But David went way beyond that. Like the way he treated the Moabites. Oh my goodness. Or how he had one of his most loyal, honorable men, Uriah, brutally killed. That was terrible. And yet, in spite of all this, David was known as a man after God's own heart. How can this be? Well, we're going to see how in David's prayer now, because when God corrects him and tells him no about his plan to build a temple, David's reaction is, okay, let it be so. Here's the thing about David. He messed up a lot. He really did. But when God spoke to him, he listened and he obeyed and he humbled himself. And that's how he was a man after God's own heart. Verse 18, then King David went in, probably to the tent where the ark was, and listen to this, he sat before the Lord. I think this is my favorite verse of this whole chapter. He sat. He's not trying to make things happen. He's not restless. He's just resting before the Lord. And then David prays a prayer that's a beautiful combination of humility and boldness. He said, who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. The fact is that God's commitment to David is so strong, it's hard to believe. That's what we think when we read the Bible, isn't it? And that's what David thought too. David goes on, how great you are, sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself? Just like David is amazed that God would choose him, David is amazed that God would choose the Israelite people. The specialness of Israel, brothers and sisters, is in one thing and one thing only. God chose her. And God chose Israel in order to bless all nations. But that would be a different sermon. Well, so far, David has shown his great humility, but then he kind of pivots to great boldness. Verse 25, and now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Well, you know, if you read on in 1 and 2 Kings, you could get very confused by this passage. Because as it turns out, most of the kings, not just some, but most of the kings that followed David did not follow God. How in the world could the house of David be blessed forever? But you see, this Davidic covenant shaped Israel by creating expectations of a future Messiah. And it was because of these bad kings. The Israelites just knew from this manifesto that there had to be a better ruler someday. God had promised that the house of David would be blessed forever, even if individual descendants were bad actors. Think about how hopeful the people were when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. They picked up palm branches and waved them, saying, Hosanna, save us! Hosanna to the Son of David! They were thinking about the Davidic covenant. Even today, Orthodox Jews, at least Orthodox Jews, believe that the Messiah will come from David's line. And of course, we as Christians see that the Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus comes from David's line. Jesus instituted the new covenant in his blood, and he completed that chain of covenants. He's the true and better David. He's the promise keeper. He's the covenant fulfiller. He's the son of David. He's the son of God. He's God with us. He deserves all of our praise. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I have three takeaways for you from 2 Samuel 7. And the first takeaway is this. Remember that we, as Christians, are part of the house of David. The angel Gabriel said to Jesus' mother, Mary, and ordinarily we just hear these words at Christmas, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And brothers and sisters, when we're in Christ, we're joint heirs with him. Christ's kingdom will never end. Hallelujah. We're in the house of David. Amen. Amen. The second takeaway is this. We should plead God's promises back to him like David did. You know, sometimes we just don't know how to pray. I know sometimes in my own prayer life, I get tongue-tied and I confuse myself about what prayer even is. And I listen to myself offering kind of lame suggestions to God about how to run the world. And I think, what am I doing? Let's all take a cue from David. Let's be humble before the Lord. And then let's plead God's specific promises back to him. Let me show you how this can work. And at a certain point, I'll invite you to join in with me on the words of David's prayer. Oh God, I am really tempted by something I know is wrong. I know it's sin. But there's this battle inside of me. I want to do it. And I don't want to do it. I feel like I'm right on the edge, right ready to fall over. But you promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you will provide a way out when I'm tempted to sin. Show me that way out. Lord God, do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. Or this, I don't know how I'm going to make it financially. I'm just so strapped, and I know part of this is my fault maybe, but not everything. I'm in trouble. I'm scared, and I'm strapped. But you promised in Philippians 4:19 that you will meet all my needs according to the riches of your glory in Christ Jesus. Say this with me. Lord God, do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. Or this. The world seems to be spinning out of control, and I just can't make sense of it. Everywhere I look, I see cruelty and darkness and hopelessness. Sometimes I feel like all of life is ugly. But you promised in 2 Peter 3:13 that we as believers are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and how I long for righteousness. Lord God, do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Brothers and sisters, plead God's promises back to him. And the third takeaway is this. The Lord has special work for each one of us to do. We read in Ephesians, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This should give us great inspiration and also great relief. I mean, we're created to do something, but we're not created to do everything. David really wanted to build a temple for God, but that was Solomon's job, not David's job. I think about my grandmother, Lillian, who grew up in a little quaint town in central Minnesota called Sauk Center. And she, from the time of her childhood, had a dream of being a missionary school teacher to the Sioux tribal children in northern Minnesota. And she prepared for this. After her regular schooling, she went to something called normal school. I think that's such a funny name, but that's, I guess, what they used to call teacher training. And she went to normal school, and she believed that being a missionary school teacher was her life's calling from God. But God had prepared a different work for her. She went to the Little Sauk County Fair, and there she met my grandfather. He was 9 years older. He was a World War I vet. He was fun. He was godly. He was from Denmark. He called himself a happy Dane. And he used to tell this story in such a funny way, but he offered her a bite of his ham sandwich at the fair, and she married him. And they had 9 children, and they raised them in the smallest farmhouse you can even imagine. When I think about my grandmother's life, oh my goodness, she worked so hard every day, all day long, to cook and clean and otherwise raise this family. She cooked on a wood stove. I mean, no electric, no gas, no microwave, no going out to restaurants ever. The way she did laundry, it was all by hand. And then she would hang everything out to dry on the lines outside, even in the winter in central Minnesota. We have so many conveniences today, and I praise the Lord for all of them. Wow. Life was very hard, and she lost a 5-year-old son in a tragic farm accident that just broke her heart. But she poured her love out for God into raising those other 8 children. And believe it or not, they all ended up loving the Lord, and they all became either pastors or missionaries. It's kind of unusual. My grandparents hoped that one of them would stay and run the farm, but that was not meant to be. Nobody even stayed in Minnesota. They all went to Chicago. Lillian was God's handiwork. It's okay that she wasn't a missionary school teacher. David was God's handiwork. Solomon was God's handiwork. Brothers and sisters, you are God's handiwork too. And he has prepared good works for you to do. Find out what they are and do them with all of your heart. And you know what? Don't worry about what you don't get to do. That's in his hands. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we say with David, how great you are. There is no one like you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you that all of your promises are true and that we can trust you. I pray that you'd help us to trust you more. And Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't put their faith in you for that first time, I pray that they would be prompted by you to do that today. I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Ruth Carver. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.